Megillat Esther. I mean, the point that you tell us is, it's in the Tanakh. It made the 24 books of Tanakh. Finished. That should be enough. You know, there's a big machloket. It seems between the Babli and the Yerushalmi, is the reading of the Megillah the Oraita. To be honest, from the Yerushalmi, it's mashma that reading the Megillah, the Yerushalmi has pesukim to prove that the Megillah should be part of the Ketuvim from the Torah, and if it should be part of the Ketuvim from the Torah, then the reading it is a Doraita. The Babli is not mashma like that, but the Hatam Sofer says that could be the reading of the Megillah that we did today is even a mitzvah Doraita, you know, in according to one understanding. It's based on the Pinkas Sa'ot. Fine, so I'm not saying the Megillah, but who cares if it's written in the books of Madai Uparas? So in previous years we said an amazing yesod in Jewish history. Jewish history, or any history, is very, very subjective. You know, history is based on the guy who's writing it. History, or teyot, his story. Which means, you know, based on the way he sees it, that's the way he's going to explain the history. So, you have to be very careful when you read history books. Because you can be getting a very, you are getting a very slanted view and a very biased view of the author. You know, if you're an economist, so you see the Holocaust only through money. You cannot see it any other way. So therefore, they'll write a book that it was the German mark and the economy, and they'll show you the picture of the German lady with the shopping cart full of German marks to buy a loaf of bread, and it was all socioeconomic, and that's why Hitler ended up blaming the Jews as a scapegoat because of economic problems that were in Germany. And the whole Holocaust basically is about interest rates and about money. And then if you talk to another person who has a different slant, if you talk to a citizen of Germany, he'll tell you it was because of climate change, overcrowding in the schools. You know, if it's a teacher, overcrowding in the schools or in the colleges, the Jews were taking all the seats for the doctors and all that stuff like that. There was no room for Germans to become professionals. Everybody looks at it from now. Who's right? None of them. Which means, on this we don't say Elu Ve'elu. Elu Ve'elu and Srafim Be'et HaDeshen. Which means, who says they're right? What do they know? It's an amazing thing. You have history books, that you have these classes that they give, lectures, on the history of Hanukkah. And they can't wait get up to tell you about Antiochus the First and Antiochus the Third and the Greeks and the Hellenists and this one and that one, and they give you dates and BC and BCE and CE, and they give you all the names of every single Antiochus from the times of Adam and Rishon, and they tell you all the different names of the cities and what. Fine. Gemara Shabbat and Afchaf Aleph Amud Bet. Gemara asks a very simple question. My Hanukkah. Which means, that question is, okay, now you heard all the lectures of the history, now we're going to tell you, in one line, what Hanukkah is for us. Hanukkah is 8 days that we don't fast, and we don't make hespedim, and we say the Hallel, because at the times of the Hashbonaim and the Yabanim, they made a Gezerah, we found the Pakshemen, and there was it lasted 8 days. Okay, that's the history of Hanukkah according to Hazal. That's all you have to know. You don't have to know anything else besides that history. Pak Shemen. And of course, the modern historians, that's the only part of the history that they question if it ever happened. That the modernists come along and say, well, you know, we really don't have any proof of that there was a miracle like that, although there's a legend in the Talmud that says that was connected to, you know. Of course, the only thing that's really emet about the Hag, So, but bottom line, there's a difference between the way Hazal looks at history, and it's important to know history. The pasuk says in Hazinu, She'al avicha biyagetcha. Zekenecha, Yom Nolat Behanchel, Elyon, Goyim, Vafrido, Bene Adam, Yaseb, Gevulot, Amim, Lemespar Bene Israel. When borders of the world start to change, Yaseb, Gevulot, Amim, and you know, different events start to happen, go ask the rabbis, what is the significance of this? It's important to know why things are happening, but don't think you're going to get it from pundit that's getting paid to give us an opinion. All these opinions are shaken. I'll give you the proof that it's all shaken. I'll give you the proof. You'll have a day, the stock market will go 500 points. You get onto, you know, on the financial networks, and they have the guy from Wharton, and say, you know, what do you think is going on today over here? Well, there's good sentiment. The market is happy. People are excited. The numbers came out today. Very, very strong. They're looking at the futures. You know, the president made a thing. The secretary winked his eye when he came in to give the numbers. Everybody has a good feeling. Numbers are up. Jobs are up. And you know what? They just came with a statistic. Optimism in the sector of this is up 42%. It's never been up like this in the history of the world. So, you know, this is what's going on. Beautiful. The next day, the market goes down 400 points. The guy sits down. People are up pessimistic. You know, people are sad. The numbers are, you know, a little tricky over here. The numbers are not so. They're deceiving. You know, people are. People are conservative. You just said yesterday, it's all sketch. It's all a sketch. And the guy we didn't watch yesterday, people are pessimistic. Yesterday, said everyone's optimist. You know what you're talking about. By the way, you know what would be exciting? If the guy could tell me the day before. Yeah. Who's an optimist? Who's a pessimist? Of course, after the game is over, well, they lost. You went to Wharton for that? You went to Wharton to tell you that when it's minus 500, somebody's upset? That's unbelievable. That's like what a school. I went to Brooklyn College. I thought it's a good sign. I mean, what kind of nonsense? So, and the same thing is with all the history. With all the history, they bring the geniuses on and they're talking and they give their opinions and all that. Our opinions of history are no different than our opinions of halakha and opinions of whatever else we're reading in the holy books. It has to be based on what are the gedolim saying? What are the hachamim saying? Is this significant? Is it not? Of course, everything is significant. Rav Chaim Brim Alav Hashalom used to tell us, he used to sit down with us and tell us the following. He would say, boys, I want to tell you an amazing story that happened in the events... current events. He would say there was a famine that hit an entire country. Millions and millions of people were in this country, and they were all, you know, struggling to get food, some bread, just to live. And they were asking all the historians at the time, you know, what's the cause of this famine? And everybody was giving, you know, their reasons why the famine happened. Some of the farmers gave their understanding, the weathermen gave their understanding, you know, the businessmen gave their understanding. Everybody was given their reason why the famine happened. And then they went and they interviewed some Jewish guy with a long beard and a hat, and they said, you know, you Jews, sometimes you have wisdom. You know why the famine had happened? So he says, well, you know, there's a small family of Jews over here in this country. They number about 70 people. Men, women, and, you know, children. It's about 70 people. And it seems God wants to move these 70 people from the famine-stricken land to a land that has prosperity. So the interviewer says, you're telling me here that hundreds of millions of people are having a famine, so 70 people could move to a better location? And the guy says, at least that's my opinion. Now, out of all the opinions, which opinion would be least heated? You know, you'd say that one. What are you talking about? You want to tell me it's because of the drought, because it's of the famine, because of the... You're telling me because to relocate 70 Jews? So Rav Chaim Brim would then say that, by the way, that story is written in the Torah, that there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And the reason why there was a famine in the land of Canaan was in order that 70 Jews, the Torah lists their names in the beginning of Sefer Shemot, so they can go to Eretz Mitzrayim, or ready to fulfill the prophecy that God gave Avraham Avinu, that they're going to go to a land that does not belong to them, Eretz Tolem V'Abadu. Again, that's the most least likely interpretation of that story of history. And who was right? That's the reason. So I'm not interested in it. Torah says it was to move 70 people. Everything happens because of the Jews, and that's where you see it over there. So what the Megillah is telling you over here, we just gave you 10 chapters that were written by Ruach HaKodesh. This is the story of Megillat Esther. Pour over every one of these pesukim, as the Gemara did, as the Midrash did. Every pasuk we said over here is vital to the history. Therefore, don't skip one word. If you don't understand one word, you're not going to know exactly the story in its fullest impact. Now, for all those history buffs, you can go to the Chronicles of Madayu Paras. That's where you'll see all the other stuff. Now, you're going to see, you might see another story over there. Good luck. But this is not, the Megillah is going out of its way to say this is not a history book. If you're interested in the history, meaning the secular history, Halom Ketuvim al Sefer Devrei Hayamim Lemalkei Madayu Paras. Go over there. Just don't compare what you just read over here, which is one of the 24 books of the Tanakh, which is written by Ruach HaKodesh, to what you're going to read in a and nor should you cross reference and say, well, in Malkei Madayu Paras it said this, it's nothing. Their secular view is slanted and is skewed, as they were anti-Semites anyway, so you can't trust them the way they're going to define it. The Megillah is going out of its way to make a distinction between what you just read here and what happens over there. So that's what we've said in previous years, that even history, or especially history, needs to come from a good source. I wouldn't waste too much time reading secular newspapers if that's the case. Not only because the secular newspaper is giving you a waste of time, just a waste of time, but you're getting shikarim. Now in the modern world, they just came on that it's fake news. But when the rabbis were saying this for 100 years, fake news, what did the people say? Oh, the rabbis, you know, they're against anything that's intellectual. They're against, you know, anything that's modern. But now that became the mantra of the world. Fake news. Now they're coming to the reality. One rabbi once said that. Rabbi Moshe Wolfson said that it's important to read the news. The Jews should know what's going on. If you don't know what's going on in Eretz Yisrael, you're not going to pray for the Jews. If you don't know that there was a rabbi that was killed the other day, lo aleinu velo aleichem, by the Oibim and the Sonim, by Ishmael and his children, 12 kids he left, lo aleinu velo aleichem. And the Arabs are giving out halwiyat in Gaza, celebrating that they killed the guy that has 12 children. Innocent guy. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't fighting against them. So it's important to know that news. If you're not going to open a newspaper, you're not going to know that. You're not going to pray for the family. You're not going to say Tehillim for the children. If you're just going to walk around, you're not going to see that in the Gemara. So Rabbi Wolfson said it's good to know current events, at least where it's Nogaya to the Yehudim, Eretz Yisrael events, Gedolei Yisrael events. Maybe a Gadol made some statement that you need to know, you know, how to behave and what to do and so on and so forth. But you have to know which paper to get it from.
Not the Post.
Exactly. Not the Post and not the news and not all the the periodicals that you get and not from the internet today. You have to know where to get the proper...
The tariq.
Exactly. I told you once that they did an experiment at the New York Times. They did an experiment at the New York Times where they called in all their reporters and they said, we want you to write a paper that's dated 100 years from now. And we want you to make a newspaper of 100 years, what the world's going to look like in 100 years. And write articles, front page, back page, sports, weather, so of course the weather section, global warming, you know, the world already burnt up, after the world's burnt in pieces, smithereens. And everybody's, you know, writing the articles. Okay, science fiction, there are people living on Mars, there's a guy fell off the moon. And they're writing all these things that they think the world's going to look like in 100 years from now. And then they present the paper at a dinner at the New York Times. All the publishers are there, and everybody's there. And they present a joke, like, you know, they're looking at it. It's a real story, but it's a joke, meaning it's not a real paper. But everybody's getting the paper. You laugh at it, like what the world's going to look like. So they ask one of the publishers, now that you wrote it, do you think anything in this paper can be emit in 100 years? So he said yes. They said what? candle lighting in New York will be at 437.
There you go. There
he says, that's for sure in 100 years is going to still happen. The candle lighting for the Jews at 437. Everything else, we cannot guarantee if it's going to happen or not. But for sure, Jews are going to be lighting Neiro Shabbat in 100 years at the time that it says in the newspaper, 18 minutes before sunset. So therefore, one has to be very, very careful, you know, not to let secularists influence our way of looking at the world. You know, we have to understand the world through the eyes of Gedolei Torah. Just like we understand everything. I mean, we wouldn't ask, you know, a politician his halakhic view of something that we're learning. What does he know about? What does he know about halakha? Well, what does the politician know about history? What does he know about what's going on? He doesn't have a view. He's looking at it from a very, very... So sometimes when these politicians get up and they give speeches and we get aroused by it or we get comforted by it, don't get aroused by it. Don't get comforted. Don't get anything. It doesn't mean anything. If you tell me that the Gedolei Ador are making a big stink out of it, okay, then already you have to maybe close your book and open up a Tehillim and start to make a tikkun on it. It's very important. I want to make a point. I was very excited, by the way, when they moved the embassy to Jerusalem. I actually went. I was there in Yerushalayim. I thought it was a great thing. But I also said to everybody, the Gedolim didn't say one word about it. Not one word. Now, to me, that's very telling. What we thought is such a, you know, important accomplishment, and it's a rah-rah. Of course, it's a rah-rah. We're all excited. I'm still excited. Not saying no. But, you know, you didn't hear too many Gedolim say, Rabotai, that's it. This was one of the signs. It's happening. It came. We're ready. We're going. The hype was from where? From people that, you know, who see superficial stuff. Again, I repeat, I'm happy that it's there. I was there. But again, at the same time I said, the Gedolim are very, very, very conspicuously silent on this event that we're thinking like it's the greatest thing since the founding of the state. And they're not even, you know, talking about it. So you have to listen to that also. Not only, you know, when you learn Rambam, they always say, you have to learn Rambam, not only what he says, but you have to know what he did say. That's how you learn the Rambam. A lot of times, by him deleting something, you learn more why he didn't say it. So they're the same thing. When the Gedolim are quiet, you have to ask, hey, strange. They must know about it. Somebody must have whispered in the ear and told them about what's going on, and they didn't say anything. So therefore, you put it in there. And then something that you think is so menial, and they're getting up and screaming bloody murder. You say, for this, they're wasting their breath on. This is not the item. What the item you don't think is, they know. Again, there's a difference between Malchei Madayu Paras and Megillat Esther, and for that matter, all our history. But in honor of Joe Eni, that gave a beautiful speech on Hakarat HaTov, I'll just tell you what Rav Chaim HaKohen said at the end of Megillat Esther. It says, V'chol Parashat Gedulat, V'chol Ma'aseh Tukfo, U'Parashat Gedulat Mordechai, Alohem Ketuvim, Al Sefer Devrei HaYamin. So he says that all these stories of Mordechai and Hashverosh and this, they're written Al Sefer. They're written Al Sefer. It should say Be Sefer. I mean, you don't write it on the Sefer. You have your book of Hakarat HaTov. You don't write it Al Sefer. You write it Be Sefer. So Reb Chaim HaKohen says a beautiful explanation. He says, listen, Hashverosh is a bad guy. And we're not coming to give him any benefit of the doubt. He's the villain. Ahasuerus is even worse than Haman. Like we learned from the Maharal, Ahasuerus is Meshorash Ishmael and Haman is Meshorash Esav. They both came together, Oibim Vesonim, together in order to destroy the Jewish people. But he says, Ahasuerus had one good midah. One midah he had. Actually, the Gemara Midrash had three good midot. We'll only mention the one today. The one good midah he had was, whenever somebody did something for him, he wrote it down. He had Zifa Zichronot. That much, you got to give Ahasuerus credit. If a guy did him a favor, he wrote it in the book. He didn't forget the people that that did good to him. Now, I don't give the Rishayim the benefit of the doubt. Of course, he's smart. If he doesn't reward people that try to assassinate him and reveal the plot, there'll be no incentive for the next guy to reveal the plot. Because they'll say, but what did they do to that guy that they revealed about? Nothing. Good. I know about another plot. Let him die, the king. He's not going to give me anything. He won't even give me $100 for this. I'm not. But nonetheless, he did have this midah to chronicle stuff. He had a sefer zichronot. So it seems that in that sefer zichronot was not only the story of Mordechai and Bektav Bateresh. It was all his different things that happened. So he said, sefer madai uparas. Although it's a secular book, it received an aliyah because there was hakarat hatov in the book. And that's what its pasuk means. Haloim ketuvim al sefer. That the sefer has an aliyah. A sefer kibel aliyah b'gila sheyesh bo hakarat hatov shel Ahasuerosh leMordechai. V'mi shekotev et hakarat hatov shelo betoch sefer, kiva ze sefer shel aliyah. A sefer mekabel aliyah. The Omer of Chaim HaKohen, Talmido shel Rabbeinu Ari. So I say the same thing to you, Joe. This sefer over here is not bas sefer. This is al sefer. This sefer, and everybody should as much as they can, to chronicle their good stories.
Binu
dirshu. Binu dirshu. Binu badai. Al sefer. Al sefer.
Nice.
Right. So therefore, everybody should take that. We shouldn't be. Baal Shem Tov said, "Me'oyebaytehakemeni." You have to learn from your enemies. So what can we learn from Ahasuerosh? Hakarat Hatov. You can't learn too much from the guy, but at least somebody did something good for him. He wrote it down. The guy had a little the decency to, and eventually Hashem put in his mind to delay the Hakarat Hatov, which is a miracle because normally Ahasuerosh would pay back on the spot. That's part of the miracle. The Baruch Hu delayed it, but when he found out and he said, "What did they do? What did they do to this guy for this?" They did nothing. Ahasuerosh went crazy. Did nothing. I can do nothing for a guy like that. He saved my life. And all of a sudden, he gives the guy his robe. Everything until the crown, and to give him the king's horse, which you don't give to anybody. So you see, and that Ahasuerosh wrote in the book. Sefer Malchem Madayu Paras is a worthless book. But since it has Hakarat HaTov in it, Al Sefer. The Sefer already becomes valuable. So, Baruch Hashem Yosef, you couldn't come on a better day that you learn from our enemies. Even Yaakov Avinu, it says, learned from his father-in-law Laban. Well, he criticizes himself that he might not have learned enough from his father-in-law. What could he have learned from his father-in-law? Well, Laban was a Rasha, but he was very diligent in his Rishut. He would wake up every morning, Tikkun Hatzot, to do his Rishut. And he would stay up late at night. Sometimes he would miss a meal. Laban, you didn't eat yet. Leave me alone now. I'm busy trying to scam somebody. I'm busy trying to create another scandal. He missed the lunch. He missed the... So Yaakov Abinu, at the end, when he comes to Esav, he says, Im Lavan Garti. So Rashi says, Im Lavan Garti, V'teriyag mitzvot shamarti, V'lo lamati b'masav ara'im. And I didn't learn from his bad ways. Well, of course, if you kept the teriyag mitzvot, you didn't learn from his bad ways. So the Baalim Musar say that Yaakov was criticizing himself. I kept teriyag mitzvot, but haval, lo lamati m'ma'asav ara'im, how to serve God. I didn't learn from his bad ways, which was, if I could serve God like Laban serves his trickery, I'd be, so he learned, he was criticizing himself, lo lamati m'ma'asav ara'im. So from there the Baal Shem says, you could learn from your enemies. So we can learn from Ahasuerosh also, especially on the day over here where we say Baruch Haman, Arur Mordechai, where we switch the names around. So there's a Baruch of Ahasuerosh also. The Baruch of Ahasuerosh is what? His good midah. V'kal v'homeru. V'alu devarim kalam. If a goy, Rasha Mirusha, anti-Semite, Adolf Hitler, if he has a midah that the Gemara or the Midrash says is midah tova, avakarat tov, we're called Yehudim. That's in our DNA. That's in our blood. So Kavah Omer, if somebody does a kindness to us, we have to be Makir Tov, we have to show kindness, especially HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Bechmodo, Ba'atzmo that shows kindness to us, certainly we have to be Modeh on all these things, and Betuch Rabbi Mehalelenu, and we have to publicize it in public like Joe did today. So it couldn't have happened on a better day, and your reaction couldn't be more perfect, and the Halakha L'Maaseh that you took out of it is spot on. Now we pray to Borei Olam that just like he... you know what we do over here, Rabotai? We do the Seudah every year like this. This is our old custom, Seudah Terashash. You know, the Rashash was a great Kabbalist. He's the Nitzos of Rabbeinu Ari. And he said that the main Seudah of Purim should be done right in the morning. And by doing this, all the powers of the day, we cement them that it'll last the whole day. There's certain kohot that come down in the day. But Arizal said for these energies to remain until sunset, you need to do Sa'udah, Matarot Evyonim, Shlach Manot, they don't understand. But I'm sure that also. But the point is, so most people don't do the Sa'udah till the evening. So you're not cementing the... We just brought down a tremendous Arav, Atirat HaYesod, when we read Megillat Esther. You want that to remain till the end of the day. So the Sa'udah that we do here in the morning guarantees us that that Kiddushah that we establish during the reading will remain. And I pray that especially to those members that partake in the Sa'udah every single year, certainly that's Ha'ara that the Arizal says, and I say it with great trepidation, the Ha'ara that comes on Purim is even greater than the Ha'ara of Shabbat and greater than the Ha'ara of Yom Kippur. That's Arizal says. We always say Shabbat. Shabbat is great. Shabbat is Tadir. It comes very often. But Purim, this He'ara only comes on one day. And if you know how this He'ara comes, it doesn't make sense that the He'ara should come. It's like saying that you close the blinds and you close the lights and it's light in the room. That's how odd this miracle of what these lights that are coming down today. They should not be revealed. They should be actually covered and concealed. And with all that, you can't get rid of them. The orot are still there. But only through the mitzvot that we're doing of the day. So, Chazak Baruch, Haskuv Yamitzvah, may the orot that come on this day until sunset, and I guess if you start the Seudah before sunset, it lasts until, you know, you make Mekat Mazon, until you finish the night, until you finish, Ad Lo Yada, we should be zocher that the Shefa should come from Nesha De La'et Yada. Asher Tivot Adar, Nesha De La'et Yada. That it should come down from this high place over here. I remind you what the Ben Ish Chai said, 15 kosot. So keep hashbon, shatya, and achalya, and 15. So keep hashbon. Anyway, Chazak Baruch, v'skubi amesle bavchem, kolam yachanim, Hashem. Rabotai, we have a brit milah, so we're going to make brikat lemazon.